So let's take our attention back to Exodus. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Exodus. Chapter 19 is where we're going to be in just a minute. Here's my my question. Let me see if I can get this to work. What did I do last time? Okay. Thanks for being patient with an old guy. Oh, you know what? So you have to actually take out the little receiver, and you actually have to plug it in. Let's try that. How about that? There we go. Oh, did you see that? Oh, okay. So, just a disclaimer. Is Becky in here this morning? She is. So, truth and grace. I love you. Truth and grace. Grace, emphasis on grace. We do this when babies are born. When a baby's born and we start looking at it, and babies are all cute, right? You haven't been in my family. So sometimes we just go, oh, isn't that baby cute? And we say, that's a baby. Okay, that's a baby. But lots of times we say, oh, they look like, and then we fill in the blank. They look so much like their mom. They look so much like their dad. Oh, and in our family, we get specific. Oh, their nose looks just like his nose, their eyes, their whatever. And so I want us to think about that idea. Who do we look like? Who do we look like? Who do we resemble? Sometimes we say, who do we take after? And we're going to look this morning at a section of Exodus that is going to challenge us to consider that question spiritually. Who do I look like? Now, here's where I go south and I get in trouble. Who is this? Anybody know who this is? This is Becky. Isn't she cute? Yeah, she is. Yeah. Let's cancel the message. We're just going to sit here this morning. We're going to look at this. No, I'm totally kidding. All right, so far I'm in good shape. And she does. She looks like somebody in her family. She looks like her mom. When I first met her and we started dating, we got married, I knew exactly what Becky was going to look like when she got older, because they look like sisters, which is what I'd say to her mom, and that got me in good. But she really looks like her mom, don't you think? You see the resemblance? Where's Peggy? Would you come pray for me too this morning? Please, Peggy, thank you. Oh, come on now, there should be some aws out there. Anybody have a comfortable couch? Okay, thank you. Then I'll borrow. I think they're both beautiful. And I see the resemblance. As Becky grows older, she graciously and beautifully looks more and more like her mom. Who do you look like? Now, again, I'm not asking you and I to consider if you look like your mom, your dad, some relative, or, you know, doppelganger. You ever have a doppelganger where you look like somebody else? When I say, who do you look like? Who do I look like? I'm asking us to consider, do we, in fact, look like our Father? If we have put our faith in Jesus Christ and we've been adopted into His family, the basic truth this morning is this: we should look like our Father. We should look like Him. More and more as we grow up physically and walk with Jesus and submitting to the Spirit of God, if you're here this morning, if you're watching online, and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, the expectation is that you would look more and more like God, more and more like Jesus, more and more like Him. So who do you look like? Join me in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. In the third month, on the same day of the month that the Israelites had left Egypt, they entered the wilderness of Sinai. After they departed from Rephidim, they entered the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. I love that phrase. Many of us have been to family camp, and some of you are campers. I'm not a camper. That word camp is a loaded word. Right? He just makes the statement. Moses records that 1 million to 3 million people set up camp. Can you imagine? Amy, can you imagine getting reservations for 1 million people at state parks in California? They camp in the wilderness. They camp there in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to the mountain to God. He was going up to speak with God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain. This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you, isn't this beautiful? How I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. If you've been here with us in this series, Jesus, Yahweh just encapsulate what's happened from being slaves, the plagues, all that God did, the release of after 400 plus years of slavery. They're at the Red Sea. He parts the Red Sea. They come across. He then drowns the Egyptian army as the Red Sea goes back to its place. And then they start moving in. And then there was manna and there were pigeons and water from the rock. And God, this is God's description spoken to Moses. It was like I just lifted you up on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now, come on now, that's pretty amazing. That's beautiful. And it gives us a glimpse into God's heart, how he feels about creation, about his people. Listen to how he unpacks that. Now, if you will listen to me and carefully keep my covenant, that's our responsibility. That was their responsibility. If you will listen to me and you will carefully keep my covenant, so you listen to what I say to you and then you do it, you will be my own possession. Out of all the people, all the other nations, tribes on the earth at the time. And remember, this roots back to his calling Abraham. Do you remember? He chose Abraham. There were no people of God's possession. God chose Abraham. He calls him and he says, I will make you into a great nation. If you listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples. Although the earth is mine, everything is mine. Amen? Does God love all of creation? Yes. Did God love the world so much that he sent his son? Yes. Yes. Of all the world, of all of the peoples, I will choose you to be my possessions, although everyone is mine, and you will be my kingdom. What does that mean? We don't live in a kingdom. We read about it. We study kingdoms. And it's a little bit strange to us, isn't it, to have a leader who has ultimate authority. In fact, it's more than strange, it's a little offensive, right? And we're going to rise up against a leader who claims to have, aren't we, in our country? Because that's not how our system is set up, and that's not what we expect. Yet God's perspective is that there is someone who has ultimate authority. He is a king. In fact, he'll be called the King of Kings. And God expects that there to be a group of people that live like they are under a king in a kingdom. This is God's perspective. This is not a Californian's perspective. My leaders, I vote them in and I vote them out, and they better do what I say because they serve me. Right? I mean, and I'm not making mockery of that or saying it's good or bad or whatever. That's just the reality. But we do have to be careful that sometimes living in the United States, particularly in California, as Americans, that we think that we tell the leaders what to do and that they serve us because that's how our government is set up. But that's not God's perspective. When we come into his family, when we are adopted, we are putting our faith in Jesus and we come into his family. We are coming into a kingdom. Yes, a family with a loving father. Yes, Jesus, a savior. But the savior is also our, he's our God. Specifically, he is, in this moment, he is our king. He is our king. He's my master. And God says, you'll be my possession. I will love you, take care of you. The covenant's coming, and he'll describe what that looks like. And you will be my kingdom. In other words, you'll be a group of people that follow and love and serve the king. Specifically, a kingdom of priests. Interesting word, priest. You know what a priest does, right? A priest is a mediator between a person and God, between people and God. The way God designed it. Now, I know we have other examples of priests, but the way God explains a priest, it's the one who stands between people and God and connects people to God. And he'll give the law brief shortly, and he'll explain in detail how the priests do that. And then we're told that Jesus is the great high priest. There is one mediator between God and man. Who is that? It's Jesus. He is prophet, priest, and king. You will be a kingdom of priests. You'll be a kingdom of people that are mine, and you will represent me. You will make sure that people and me connect. Keep that thought in mind. You'll be a kingdom of priests. And then he says, you will be my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say, Moses, to the Israelites. Why did God rescue the slaves from Egypt? Now, you're all reading ahead because that's what you do when you put it up there. Huh? I should remember not to put that up there. He said, well, because God made a promise to Abraham. Amen. And God said that he was going to do this. Amen. But listen to the words that we just read from the mouth of God, because he's giving us the very specific reasons, the purpose as to why he redeemed the people of Israel. Let me build on that. This is why God redeems people, period, any moment, any time, anywhere. Is he still redeeming people today? He is. Now, you might be new this morning, but know this, we are a group of, if you're new, and if you're not new, maybe you need to hear this or be reminded, we're a group of people that are in process. We're discovering life together. But most of us in this room have put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we have experienced that redemption, that new creation, Paul calls it in Corinthians, the new birth that Jesus calls it in John 7, telling Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Paul would later say, the old is gone, the new has come. There is now the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Why does God do that? Well, for God so loved the world. Absolutely, amen. It comes from his character of love that he would do it. But there is a specific, don't ever sit in the front row, because I spit, I'm sorry. Second row too? Okay. There's a specific reason, a clear purpose, and this is it. It's in this text in Exodus. God is building a community that belongs to him. Did you see that? In his words, you will be my possession. As God's people, as followers of Jesus Christ, just like the Israelites, we belong to God. My life is no longer my own. Have you heard that before? I didn't write that. Paul did. This life that I live, I no longer live for me. I live for him because I've been redeemed. I've been purchased. I have been adopted into the kingdom of the Son he loves, into Jesus' family. I belong to him. That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? I don't belong to anybody. You're not the boss of me. You ever say that? Don't say it to your wife. It doesn't go well. I belong to him. God has always been about building a community that is his possession. Adam and Eve were the beginning of a community that belonged to him. The garden placed them in here. I'm going to come in the cool of the morning. We're going to walk together. They belong to him. And that close to creation, we can kind of look at that and go, well, of course he made them. Right, he made them. He poured them out of the dust. Of course they belong to him. He created them. What about us? What about thousands of years later? Here I am. I was born in 1961, and I was not a cute baby, and I come out, and there I am, and all of a sudden I exist. But I'm so distanced from that. Here I am now as a grown man. It's like, wait a minute. Am I just as, do I belong to God? Am I just as much his possession as Adam was? Answer? Yes. And you? Yes. We belong to him. God is always about building a community of people that belong to him. He's building a community that represents him, and that's where we're going to zoom in this morning. A people that will then represent him. And that is why, as we unpack it this morning, I need to look like him. If I'm going to represent him, it's not about what I say as much as it is about how I live, what I look like, my character, the real me. In my relationships, in all of my comings and goings, do I look like him? Because he's building a group of people, a community. Today it's called the church, and we're just a piece of that as Crossroads Church here in Carmichael. He is building a community of people that will represent him today. Amen. That was the primary purpose of Israel. was to, he said, I'm going to choose you. Everybody belongs to me, but I'm going to choose you, and then you're going to show everybody who I am. Now, did they ever do that perfectly? No. Did they ever do it well? Right? We'll give them some grace here and there. They never fulfilled that purpose. Do we do it perfectly today? No, no. But we're discovering life together. We're on a process. We're on a journey. And if you're newer here this morning, you've joined a group of people that are in process. This is what we're trying to figure out. How do we become that community that belongs to him, that represents him, and he's building a community that reflects him. So when people see us, they see God. We don't become God. There's only one God. But do you remember the apostle John the Baptist, said, I must decrease, he must increase. When I look in the mirror, I love you, Dad. But when I look in the mirror, I don't know how you're going to take this, but when I look in the mirror, I see my dad more and more and more. I do love you. Anybody else? Now, just, aging is doing that. In my walk with God, the Spirit of God wants to work in me day by day by day so that every day that you talk to me or walk with me or we do something together, you interact with me, that I would diminish and my dad would increase. That I would diminish and Jesus would increase. That I would look more and more like him. So that without even going, okay, now watch me, I'm going to show you who God is. No, just how I talk, how I live, how I treat my wife, how I treat my kids and my grandkids, how I treat you, how I deal with adversity, all of it, that you watch me go, man, he looks like Jesus. He's looking more like Jesus. I remember when he was young, he didn't look anything like Jesus. And he's looking more and more like Jesus. God is building a community that will reflect him. Look at these words in Leviticus. And here's where I want us to zoom in. Here's the word that I want to stick with us this morning. It's the word holy. By the way, January, we're going to start back our Pentateuch class sometime in January or next, the beginning of next year. If you're not in that class and you've been thinking, even if you haven't been thinking about it, think about it. You need to be in that class to walk through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Because those five books are really the bigger picture of what we're doing this year. Community under construction, specifically Exodus, becoming his people. That's what all those books are about. How does God create a group of people that are his possession, that represent him and reflect him in our day today? And here in Leviticus, he says, speak to the entire Israelite community. God is speaking to Moses. And he says, tell them, or God is speaking. I don't remember if he's talking to Moses. Matt, is he talking to Moses in Exodus 19? Matt's the teacher of that class. Master Pat. I don't remember either. Okay, come to the class and find out. Speak to the entire Israelite community and tell them, holy. Why? Because I, Yahweh, your God, am, say it again, holy. We're to reflect him. We're to look like him. We're to show the world who he is. Peter says it this way. Peter picks up and he quotes from Leviticus. But as the one who called you is holy, that's God, the one that calls us into, and now Peter's talking to the church, and he's talking to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, or those who are thinking about doing that, or responding to the call. The one who called you is holy. You also are to be holy. How's that look? In all of your conduct and how you live. For it is written, and now he's going to quote Leviticus, be holy because I am holy. Here's the big thought for me, and maybe this will make sense to some of you. I encourage you to take a picture of this or write it down. God does not change. Amen? Amen. He does not change, nor does the expectation that his people accurately reflect him to those who do not know him now. The big thought for me is that what God was asking of Israel, his people, and we study him, and Michael pointed out that they grumble and they complain, and boy, they're just like us. All these years later, God is still, because he doesn't change, nor does his expectation that we, if you are his child, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you would accurately reflect him to the people in your life that don't know him. Can I get an amen to that? Because that's why we're here. That's what this is. Advent, the arrival, the coming of a special person or moment. Why did Jesus come? Okay, he came to die on the cross. Let's not minimize that, right? Right? He came to give his life so that I could be set free from slavery, that he could lift me up on eagle's wings and draw me to himself. But he also came so that we would know who God is. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In 2 weeks, we're going to look at the manger and the face of God in the manger. There he is. There he is. God has come so that we'd know him. That whole moment, that whole scene is about the world knowing who he is. God does not change, nor does the expectation that his people accurately reflect him to those who do not know him. I think I've said it before, but let me just emphasize this. God wants a community of people who look like him. No? Now, it might be hard for us to live that out. It is hard, and we'll talk a little more about that. But the truth is, the foundation of this passage, this text, and where we're at in the series, is that God wants a community of people who look like him. We should all be John the Baptists, that as we live day by day, we decrease and Jesus increases, so that people know who he is. Ask yourself this question. Think about the people that regularly interact with you, and I was thinking of a couple of my neighbors. Think about your past with them, your interaction, your words, your dealings with them. Who do those people think? What do those people think about God? I've told them I'm a Christian. They know that I'm a father. They know that I'm here this morning. I waved at one of them this morning. He knows I'm off to church. Based on their interaction with you, based those people with you, my neighbors with me, if you went to my neighborhood and said, so what do you think God is like? What would they say? He said, well, that's not fair. It's not about being fair, it's about being obedient to God, right? Amen. That's what the role, the responsibility he's given us, that we would look like him. So I wonder, that picture that is in the minds of the people that we regularly interact with, do they have a clear picture of who God is based on their interactions with me? Or do they have a clear picture, a vibrant picture of me and my flesh and my weakness and my struggle? Ooh, let's get a little more personal. What do you think the picture Becky has in her mind of God based on her dealings? Well, after this morning, I know what it is. But seriously, who we're married to, our kids, our grandkids. What picture is forming in their mind based on their interaction with us? God wants a community, and this is where God goes. Now, we talk about God, and rightfully so, that God is love, and God in his nature. The Apostle John paints this beautiful picture. God is love, absolutely true. And everything grows from that. But it's interesting to me, and I think it's because we like that. God is love, and he's gracious, and he's kind, and he's merciful. And I need that, and I love that. But where God goes when he begins to show his people who he is and how they're to reflect him, what does he land on? He lands on holy. He lands on holiness. He wants a community. He wants the church. He wants Crossroads Church in Carmichael to reflect his holiness. God is immutable. Amen. We already agreed. That means he doesn't change. God is holy. Amen. Amen. We believe that. And so therefore, be holy because he is holy. You see where he's going? You see what he's doing? We are in fact called to be holy. So what does that look like? So the rest of the chapter, after those opening verses and that we just covered, the rest of this chapter, and I encourage you to read it. We're not going to go through it. It's a long narrative, and it's funny, and it's convicting, and it's a little confusing sometimes. But basically, it's a dialogue between God and Moses establishing that nobody can come near the mountain because God is holy. And there's clouds, and there's thunder, and there's arguing. We begin to see the relationship Moses has with God, and he's arguing with him. And because God says, I'm telling you, make sure those people don't come up here. If anybody comes near, then you got to kill them. And there's whoa, nobody can get close to God except for Moses, who's invited, and eventually Aaron. But he establishes this idea that he is holy, he is set apart, he is unlike anything or anyone else. He's very, very different from us. And then he invites Moses up, and he gives Moses, in this context that we're talking about this morning, he gives Moses what we call, anybody? The Ten Commandments. Why do we call them the Ten? Why do we call them commandments? Because they're commands. Thank you, Oliver. You know, you and me, we're on the same page. Why do we call them the Ten Commandments? All right, you guys are paying attention. Good. Now, we could do a morning on each of these commandments, right? We don't have the time to do that. But here's what I want us to make sure that we grab a hold of. When God says, "Here I am, and here who you are, here's who you are to me, and this is why I took you out of slavery. I'm building this community. You belong to me. You're going to represent me. You're going to reflect me. I want the world to know who I am. I want you to look like me. I want you to be my people." The very next thing he says is these Ten Commandments. And he lays out ten. He's got a lot more that he'll give after this. But he starts with ten commands, ten instructions that reflect his character, specifically his holiness. Let's not miss that. Do we not like to live over here with Jesus? Love, grace, mercy, kindness. He's our brother. I do. Praise God for his grace and mercy, or else I got no business being in his family. We're not so righteousness, justice, the holiness of God. Why is that so challenging for us? And why is that not our natural direction? Because we are not naturally holy. I still have a flesh in me that likes to do some of the things that these commands say don't do. But if I'm going to represent him, if I'm going to be a part of that community that he wants to reflect him to the people of my day, this is where I have to start. I have to take seriously his call to say, "Kurt, you need to live a holy life." Now, Sean, you're right. They all reflect his character. He's not up there going, "Okay, let's think of the hardest things to do. I know. Let's make people really miserable, okay? Let's just make them, they can't do anything. You know, let's just take away." That's not what he's doing. In the Ten Commandments, he is revealing his holy character. Now, we don't have time. You come talk to me afterwards, and I'll share a little bit more. I went through, and I found in the New Testament, and I have a markdown for my sake, every one of these commandments Jesus addresses in the New Testament. And he talks about them. And he talks about them being an outward response of an inner work that God is doing inside of a person. This is not about trying to work harder to be a good person. This is about reflecting who God is as we allow him to shape us and mold us into his character, into who he is and less like me. So God spoke all these words. "I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery." Whoa, talk about context. Do you see it? That's the context for the Ten Commandments. I set you free from slavery. I'm making you my own people. I am now going to show the world who I am through you. So, do not have any other gods before me. Number one, do not. Do not have any other gods above me. Don't. The word "besides" is maybe English is not the best. Nobody comes before me. Nobody's more important than I am. I'm the one who made you who you are. And maybe for some of us, the takeaway this morning is every morning, I say this, right? Every morning, gentlemen, we wake up, we look at our wife, and we say it to Amy. No, you say, "I'm sorry." Then you say that. I'm sorry for being a guy, I'm sorry. Okay, but maybe we need to add to that. Every morning, I need to wake up and say, "God, you redeemed me. You took me from slavery to sin, and you made me your son. You adopted me into your family." Maybe I need to start every day with that identity marker. You did this. Why is that important? Because God says, "I did do that for you. Now live that. Live today like the one who changed your life and gave you a destiny in heaven with him. That he's actually your God, he's your king, and you're going to live for him and follow him, and there's not going to be any other God in your life. Number one, I got to keep moving, sorry. Then he said, that's the first commandment. Second commandment, don't make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above, don't worship the stars, don't worship anything that we see on the Hubble telescope, planets, or anything on the earth, or even in the waters under the earth. Don't worship the whales. Let's take care of them, but let's not worship them. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Ooh, that's a bad word, right? Sure sounds like it, doesn't it? We teach our kids, don't be jealous. Well, their Christmas present costs more than mine. Don't be jealous. Make sure we have equality under the tree, okay? For all the kids. The word itself, jealousy, is not bad. It's just how we apply it. And God says, we know it's not bad, you're right, because he is jealous. And he's, ooh, listen to this, he's punishing the children for the father's sin. Oh, I'd love to unpack this. I punish the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generation. There's the holiness. But don't miss the grace. I show faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Not a single amen. Amen. He shows love and mercy, faithful love, to 1,000 generations. But notice the language that he uses. Because I don't bow down to an idol. I don't know, but I don't have a little statue in my house that I bow down to. I don't worship any other idols. What does he say? He says, we hate him if we worship anything else. That's his words. And we love him by worshiping nothing else but him. Can we just agree for the sake of time that we do bow down to other things? We do worship other things? That car we drive, that TV on the wall, comfort, I mean, it's a long list. We absolutely worship other things. And his second commandment is stop, do not make an idol. Nothing, nothing should have a home in your life as an idol, something that you worship, something that you look to for significance or meaning or fulfillment or purpose. He said, just me. Just me. That's number two. I got to move. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. When we get into Leviticus, what's the penalty for misusing God's name? Death. It's death. Ooh. He's so holy. He's so holy. This word misuse means to use a name without love or devotion. Think about that. I hear people all the time say Jesus Christ. But they say, forgive me, they say, Jesus Christ. It's void of love and devotion. It's just this name that they throw out in that moment. Instead of saying, Jesus Christ, my King, my Savior. He says, the way you misuse, whether it's a swear word or a vow or whatever it might be, we always misuse his name when we say it without love or devotion. When we empty his name of revelation or truth. It's another definition of this Hebrew word. When you empty the name of revelation, what that means is Yahweh. Yahweh reveals something to us about God, who he is. Elohim, Adonai, Nisi, there's a lot. Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, Emmanuel. Don't all those things reveal something about God? And to misuse his name is to put it in a Christmas song and just, you know, have him standing next to Santa Claus and it's just kind of like another, you know, cartoon character. There's no, we take the revelation out of his name. When I say Jesus or I say Emmanuel, I want to be impacted by the revelation of God that's in that name, what it tells me about him. And then, brothers and sisters, move to what does that say about me to him? Because if Emmanuel means God with us, it not only reveals who God is, but it also reveals his plan for me and you. And that he's building a community that reflects him and reveals him. All right, I really got to move. That was number three, right? Remember the Sabbath day. Oh, this is so strange to us. Jeff just came back from sabbatical, which is a version of Sabbath. time of Sabbath, and it's still just really strange to us, isn't it? I mean, we're the closest thing we have is, it used to be maybe a Saturday, right? You sleep in and you, but Saturdays have all gotten filled up too, right? And they certainly were never a time of focusing on spiritual renewal and refreshment. Why do we meet on the Lord's Day, what we call, on Sunday morning called the Lord's Day? Because that's what the early church did. They didn't have a weekend. They didn't have work 5 days and off 2 days. They worked all the time, but they took Sunday morning to stop their work and gather in big groups and small groups and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, worship, and prayer. Because they needed to step away from work and they needed to be with God. And what's interesting to me about Sabbath, it's so strange to us as Westerners, it's the one thing that God so clearly models for us at the very beginning in creation. Now, and we don't have time, but we could debate 7 days, creation, all that kind of stuff. It's interesting that here, he points out that that time in relationship to people who are living in actual days, right? They have a 24-hour day, the sun doing the same thing as it does for us. And he says, God worked for 6 days, and then he rested. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he declared it holy. Can we go to 2 o'clock? I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. I'm hungry too. Number 5, honor your mother and your father. I just got to pause here because my mom and dad are here. Okay, good. Enough said. Keep me know. That's awesome. Honor your father. Honor your father and your mother. Okay, make sure that you always honor your mother and your father. Can we edit that, please, from the stream? Honor your father and mother. Lift them up to the place that they are to have. Acknowledge who they are and the place that they have in your life. It's not by accident that God reveals himself to us as Father. Yeah, that's number 5. Number 6, do not murder. Any questions? Okay, all right. Again, go to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew 6 and 7, and Jesus will make it for today. And it has to do with being angry at somebody. It's like, I'm not a murderer. Be careful. Do not commit adultery. Any questions? We know what this is. I think we've lost sight of it. We have minimized it. We've said it's not a thing anymore. Guess what? It is a thing to God. Why is it a thing to God? Because God makes and keeps covenants. And when I stood literally right here, it looks a little different, but I stood right here 40 plus years ago, and I made a covenant with God and with that woman, and she made a covenant with me. And God expects me to go to my grave honoring that covenant, not just with my physical actions, but Jesus, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, this is what adultery is. I'm telling you, adultery also has to do with what goes on inside of you, what you're thinking, what you're feeding on, what you're putting into your mind. He says, you look at another woman and you lust after her, we're in this category now. Don't commit adultery. It's still a thing with God. Okay, all right. I just want to be clear. And it's an everyday journey of being faithful to that. Do not. What was that, number 7? Number 8, don't steal. Any questions? You take that Bible back there without asking? Kidding. Those Bibles are to be put to use, so you can take the Bible. But you take that pen? From work? We could talk a lot about this, right? But I think it's, if we stop playing games and stop trying to redefine these things, it's clear. Amen? You know, we all do it. But if we just take him at his word, he's saying, you know what? This is holiness. Don't steal. Number 9. What's that? Yeah, right? We do limits, right? They'll never miss it. When I'm in other parts of the world, and there's one country, I won't say it out loud because it's on the stream, but in particular, that every time we go there, they warn us. They say, if you leave anything just sitting there, my backpack, you sit your backpack and I start talking to you. The rule is, if it's laying there, nobody's touching it, it's free for whoever. And that's how they live. They just take it. Now, I'm not judging them. It's just that's the one expression of kind of making it what we want it to be. Nobody's holding it. It clearly doesn't belong to anybody. I'm free to take it. Maybe that's a lesson that should be on a phrase that should be on the screen. Let's stop playing games with God's commands and just take them at face value and do them and obey them. Just my thought. Number 10, don't covet. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't cover their house. Don't cover their what they have, their slaves, their company, their workers, their ox, their equipment, their cars, anything that belongs to your neighbor. And again, we could really unpack this. Jesus addresses this, but our time is done. So I'm going to move through a couple of slides really quick, and our worship team is going to come. You guys can come. If you can be quiet, you can come now. Just don't distract them with those beautiful sweaters that you're wearing. A couple of thoughts as they're coming up, and I hope that we can take this and put it into our life today. These commandments reveal who God is and who we are to Him. Can you see that? He's a holy God, and He wants a group of people to be holy in a very unholy world, a very sinful, dark world where everybody's living for themselves, getting what you can get. We phrase it differently every decade, but it's all the same thing. In the 70s, anybody remember? If it feels good, do it. What was the Schlitz? Get all the gusto, or, you know what I mean? It's in advertising, it's everywhere. Just, it's all about you, and you get what you want, what you think will make you happy. While God says, hold on, in the midst of that, and I understand that, but God says, that's all a lie, and that's all deception, and it's all going to lead to death. I want a group of people that will live out my holiness in their day and time so that people will know who I am. These Ten Commandments show us who He is and who we are to Him. So here's our question. Who do you look like? Do you, and don't, and this is rhetorical, I want you to think in your heart and your mind, do I look more like my world? Do I look more like my culture? Do I look more like a Californian? Or do I look more like Jesus? As I grow up physically and get older, I'm looking more like my Father. As I grow deeper spiritually in my relationship with God, I should equally look more like my Father in heaven. Two verses, and then we're going to respond this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul used this phrase. It's the same phrase. It's the same idea. Who do we look like? Here's how he says it. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, he was in prison when he wrote this, and he served him as his slave, his servant. I urge you, and here's the phrase, walk worthy of the calling. Walk worthy of the calling. I have been called to be a part of a community to represent Him, to reflect Him, to make Him known. Now walk, live in a way that does that. That actually reflects His holiness, not my flesh. Walk worthy of the calling you've received with all humility, gentleness, patience, accepting one another, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. Paul also wrote in Colossians chapter 1, we are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you, say with me, walk worthy. Let's do that again. That was terrible. Walk worthy. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, in alignment with Him, as He has revealed Himself to me. In those Ten Commandments, God says, here's who I am. Now, Kurt, you go live that out. It's not about trying, it's not about working harder or trying to be a better person. It's not trying to morally be superior to other people. But it is about me looking more and more like Him. And those Ten Commandments give me that picture of who He is. And it's very practical because you notice they're all rooted in life. Right, aren't they? They're all rooted in living life. Walk worthy of me. Kurt, live your life in holiness. Church, if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, walk worthy of the calling. You've been called to be His child. And we have been called to live holy lives so that the world that we live in would know who He is.
Amen.
Amen. We need the Spirit to work in us, and we need to do that through worship. So please lead us.